and that. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, tonight. Go to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus. We're going to start here in chapter 3. We're going to end up over in the Gospel of John tonight for a few minutes. And Exodus chapter 3. I don't know, I know you're aware of it, and as you look around where we live here in Canton, in this Canton area, it's a very diverse culture, and we run into people of all nationalities and walks of life. I mean, you go into a lot of the businesses, and you're running into people from different countries, different nationalities, and that, and so we really are in a gold mine of witnessing and sharing the gospel, and I was here not long ago was witnessing to a man from India, and that is a very friendly man here in Canton, and trying to share with him the gospel, and was talking about what he believed and what we believed, and he was really, you know, trying to get him to that standpoint where the God that he believes in is different than the God that I believe in. And the only way you could get him to do that is to try to get him to where they understand what their relationship is with Jesus Christ. And so I got to thinking about that and witnessing to them. And as you and I run in, if you reach out at all in the community we live in, you're going to run into a lot of diverse, different backgrounds. And so it's good tonight. And that's kind of what led me to this message. And that we're going to start it out here with in Exodus chapter 3. And that talks about the great I am. And to realize, you know, I always struggle with this part when you run into somebody and you're trying to share the gospel with them, trying to share the Lord with them, and they're very friendly, and they'll say to you, I believe, and especially they know if I'm a pastor or whatever, I believe the God that you believe, and well, no, you don't. You hate to insult them. You don't want to insult them. You don't want to make them mad. You're trying to get them to give you a hearing so you can talk with them and share the gospel, and so I kind of think, I couldn't help but think of Moses. And his call here at the burning bush, and that let's kind of pick up the wording here as it goes on. Our text verse is going to come out of down there in verse 13 and verse 14, and that. But to give you a little of the background, Moses, God had called Moses here to lead the nation of Israel, and it's interesting the dialogue that takes place here. It says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mount of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And moreover, he said, I am the God of the father of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them up out of the land unto a good land, a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. And come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. And when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And now our two key verses here in verse 13 and verse 14. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, this is kind of where I thought about, you know, witnessing this Indian man, and you and I, as we witness and share, who's going to believe what we have to say? And Moses had the same concern here. Who's going to believe this? And Moses said to God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. So here you look here, and here's Moses as he goes in. He's trying to, number one, I think really, Moses, if you really think about the, he was the one, I think, that made the excuses and Lord, take my brother Aaron. He's more eloquent in speech, and I really don't want to do this. But God says, no, I've got you to do this task, and this is what I've called you to do. And so I want you to go into the nation of Israel, and then I want you to go into Pharaoh. And here's what I want you to tell him. I want you to tell him that I am has sent you. The great I am. And I got to thinking about that I am and realized, you know, when you look at it over in the Gospel of John. Now let's flip over to the Gospel of John, keeping this in mind, this conversation that God had with Moses. And now you get over to Jesus and his ministry and talking about this great I am. John chapter 8. And you think about it here, and that's really what you and I have to do, is to deliver the gospel story wherever we go of the great I am. And here, and really, this is a dialogue that takes place with Jesus, and he's trying to give this discourse here that he's the light of the world. He is the I am, that God has sent him. And so you need to pick up in the conversation here to see this dialogue that goes back and forth. So let's begin reading in verse 12 here of John's Gospel, chapter 8, on the great I am. And this is really a story here of Christ declaring his divinity. And that's really what witnessing and sharing the gospel and taking the gospel out is, you and I trying to take the gospel to somebody to share with them the divinity of Jesus Christ, the great I am, if you will. And that's what Jesus was doing. Listen to how he does this here in verse 12. And then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light. Notice the words I am, or the personal pronouns as you go down through this text here. He says, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and whether I go, judge. Ye cannot know whence I come. Judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, his divinity, and the Father has sent me to bear witness of me, his divinity, proving. That's why he did all the miracles, was to prove that Jesus is divine, that he is God in the flesh. In verse 19. Then said they unto them, Well, where's your father? Where's thy father? And Jesus said, Ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. And then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath. Notice here the real distinction between heaven and hell. Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. And I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins if ye believe not that I am he. Notice that verse in verse 24, ye shall die in your sins. So everyone that we witness to, and no matter how diverse our culture is and who we share the gospel with, if they do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ and do not believe in God the Son, in verse 25, then said they unto him, Well then, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak in the world those things which I have heard of him. And they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. And then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he spake these words, and many believed on him at this point in verse 30. So they're hearing this message, and it says here, many come to know Christ, believed on the deity of Christ, believed that Jesus is God, the great I am. He says in verse 31, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, We be Abraham's seed. Notice this now. We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And then Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son, Jesus Christ, abideth forever. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And I know that you are Abraham's seed. But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. And I speak that I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. And then they said they unto them, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Notice this response now. And Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So what an interesting response in Scripture. If, as a matter who you're witnessing to and sharing the gospel, if they do not believe in Jesus Christ, if they do not believe that God the Father is incarnate in the flesh through Christ, then they are not saved. They are not a Christian. They do not have the same God that you and I have. Jesus is making that distinction very clearly here, that their God is not his God. And verse 43, and then why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, notice this now, the devil. He says, and the lust of your father you will do. And he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, and because there is no truth in him, and when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory, and there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. This gets interesting now in verse 52. And then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead. The prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father, God, the great I am, that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. And yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Probably one of the greatest texts in all the Scripture on John chapter 8, on the great I Am. John's gospel here is the only one of the four gospels that contains the precise statement regarding the author's purpose. And that is, John declares, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life, and you might have life in his name, and believe in the great I Am. So when you look at it, it's John's gospel that we encourage new believers to begin reading. That's why when somebody gets saved, we need to point them to John's gospel first before anywhere else. Why is that so? Because of the deity of Jesus Christ, of getting them to believe that God is Jesus Christ and he is deity and he is in the flesh. Always when you run into a new convert, you get a Christian that's a little shaky on their eternal salvation, their eternal security of that. Point them to the Gospel of John. Send them to the Gospel of John. It will help them. And John's Gospel has a twofold purpose, really. Evangelistically, is to convert the lost to Christ. And then apologetically, through apologetics, to explain and defend the truth. And what is the truth? There are so many walking around that don't know the truth.
And you and I have a responsibility to share the gospel wherever we go to try to defend the truth, the gospel. And the truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word believe here, if you really think about it, in the gospel of John, I think it appears something like 100 times. The word to believe. To believe what? To believe what? The truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ, the great I am. John gives us the reason for our saving faith and to assure the believer that they would receive the gift of eternal life. You want to try to help somebody with eternal salvation, eternal security of the believer? Help them out in the gospel of John. So John's gospel centers around different signs and proofs that reinforce Jesus' true identity in leading to faith, and that signs that reveal the person of Christ. And Jesus turns the water into wine. He heals the royal official's son. He heals the lame man. He feeds the multitude. He walks on water. He heals the blind man. He raises Lazarus from the dead. The miraculous catch of fish after his resurrection. All of those things that he did to prove he is deity, he is God. He is the great I am. He is Christ in the flesh that the Father sent here to the earth. So John's gospel gives you and I a record of how men responded to Jesus Christ. And these Jews here, as they question him and this discourse really after the feast, that he was the light of the world. And they couldn't comprehend all this. And it gets down in verse 59, they took up stones to cast it in, but Jesus went and hid himself. Wasn't his time yet. So John's gospel provides the record of how men respond to Christ. And the focus here is on Jesus Christ, the Word, the Messiah, the Son of God, who brings salvation. And either you accept him or reject him. And we cannot take our flag and our banner and our great I am and fly it to the infidels or those that are out there that do not believe, or, you know, they'll look at it and they're good people. They just don't have the same truth. They don't have the same belief system. And so the challenge, you got to get them to the gospel. You got to get them to Jesus Christ somehow. And let me show you some of this. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 4. We find something interesting in the gospel here. I think it's 23 times I counted roughly going through the Bible here that it talks about the great I am, or it makes that reference to the personal pronoun of Jesus Christ and the great I am. In John's gospel, you go down to chapter 4. Down in verse 26, and Jesus saith unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. So look at the personal pronouns here. You get over to John's gospel in chapter 6, and you get down to, in verse 20. He says, but he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. In verse 35, same chapter, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, but he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And verse 41, same chapter, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Verse 48, just down a few more verses, I am that bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, we just read John's Gospel, chapter 8, so I'm not going to read through that again, but there are several in there in reference to the great I am, the personal pronouns, verse 12, verse 18, verse 24, verse 28, verse 58. And Jesus said as he wrapped up that chapter there, I say unto you before Abraham was, I am. And then look in John chapter 10 right there, if you will, John 10, verse 7. He says, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. In verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Chapter 11, John's Gospel, verse 25. And the Bible says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Look in chapter 13, John chapter 13. And you get down to, verse 19? And he said, now I tell you before it come, that when it was come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Chapter 14, a great text that we oftentimes use this in funerals. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Need to keep that in mind when we're sharing the gospel and trying to witness to somebody in this diverse culture that we're in. There's only one way to salvation, only one way to Christ, and don't let them try to convince you that their God is your God and that we're all just loving each other and we're all going to go to heaven. The Bible makes it very clear what is above and what is beneath. And here in John chapter 14, verse 16, or verse 6, only through Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Chapter 15, look at it here in verse 1 and verse 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Same chapter there in verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And then the last one right here, John chapter 18, verse 5, 6, and 8. Chapter 18, John 18, verse 5. The Bible says, Then answered him, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And then in verse 6, And as soon then as he had said unto him, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. So there were many that did not believe this. In verse 8, he says, Then Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he, and if therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. So always the challenges, and so in several of these passages, he joins the I am with these certain metaphors. That's really what he gave to us, a metaphor, these metaphors, and several of these passages on these metaphors. A metaphor is really a figure of speech that implies a comparison of a word or a phrase. One thing is applied to another. So let's take a look at some of these metaphors that he gave. We've already read the verses, so I just kind of want to point them out to you and help you to realize tonight and the importance of Jesus Christ as we share the gospel. These metaphors become important because I think they're things we can hang on to and we share, and they have power and they have truth in them. They have the deity of Christ in them. Let's look at the first one here in John's Gospel, chapter 6. We read this a moment ago. The first metaphor is Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus here is referring, obviously, in John 6, in verse 35, verse 41, verse 48, verse 51, that he is the bread of life. Jesus here is referring to himself, by coming to Christ, you'll never hunger again. By coming to him, he will fulfill all the desires and all the things and make you, and fulfilled in him. You know, I kind of think about it in the comparison of trying to, when you're a new Christian, you're getting started in the Christian life. And you're trying to get stabilized and get out of that newborn infant stage and growing along, that a lot of times you think, well, I need this help and I need that help. I need this Bible study help. I need that Bible study help. I need this study Bible or a dictionary or whatever. And I don't know about you, but I have found out as you go through Christianity, you mature in Christ, you grow in Christ, the only thing that you really have a hunger for, at least I'm speaking for myself now, and a desire for is the Word of God, the Scriptures, and what Jesus says. And that literally is true, because I oftentimes think about this. All the books that you, and I love reading books. I don't know how many books I got, too many. But I always think of this. The author that wrote that book has already filtered through all this information. Where did they get their information from? Where did they go? Where did they write that source? And I'm not against good authors. I read a lot of good authors, a lot of books in that. But really, the only thing that really satisfies is the bread of life, the words that Jesus spoke, the Word of God. And so stay in your Bible, stay in the Scripture, and don't ever substitute the Bible for another book, another author, another. You say, well, I need that to be able to understand the Bible. No, you don't. You need the Holy Spirit of God to teach that. I used to think that the same thing too. Okay, it's really important. I think you can go. And today it is so easy today, because you can log on. You can do it online. You can go to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. You can pull up a Greek and Hebrew lexicon. You can take any word in the Bible, put it in there. It'll tell you how many times it's in the Bible. It'll tell you what the Hebrew word is, what the Greek word is, what the root meaning of it is. And study your Bible with a good dictionary, a good Greek-Hebrew lexicon. And because I've often thought about, well, who taught Matthew Henry? Who taught John MacArthur? Who taught Chuck Swindoll? Who taught? I mean, you can go right on down the list. Take any Bible student, any Bible commentary. No, it's the bread of life and a hunger for the Word of God. And Jesus said here, he is the only thing that satisfies. And so Jesus is our food and our sustenance. And verse 41 in John chapter 6, the Bible says the Jews, they murmured at that. They didn't believe it. They did not believe that that was true, that he is the food and their sustenance. Verse 47, 48, by believing on Jesus Christ, we have an everlasting life. And he says, he is the bread of everlasting life. Israel ate manna in the wilderness and yet died. Think about that. Bread that comes down from heaven gives eternal life. And Jesus contrasts the difference here between earthly bread
and heavenly bread. I was studying this, and I couldn't help but think, you know, when Nita and I got married, in 1972, a long time ago it seems like, she loved to bake homemade bread. Our first year of marriage, I gained 20 pounds off of homemade bread. I'm sitting here, I'm studying all this, I'm thinking of homemade bread, and I thought, oh man, I'll tell you what, there's nothing that smells any better than baking homemade bread in your kitchens and stoves, ovens, or whatever at home. And but beware, buyer beware, be careful what you take. And think about it, it is so good, and get fresh homemade bread with butter on it, oh, I could eat that all day long. But you think about it, here, there's nothing more satisfying than Jesus, the living bread, coming from heaven. If you eat that bread, you'll live forever. And that bread is the flesh of Christ, which Jesus gives for the life of the world. And Jesus here is referring to the cross of Calvary. He voluntarily laid down his life for you and I. Let's look at the second metaphor. It's found right here in John chapter 8, which we read a moment ago. John 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You take Jesus Christ out of the world, and this world becomes pretty dark and pretty evil and pretty corrupt. So this metaphor here in verse 12 of John chapter 6, and here you get John 6 and verse 12, and when they were filled, he said unto them, disciples, gather up the remains here and the fragments that nothing be lost. When you think about here, the miracles and the things that he did, I'm in the wrong place there. I was going to say it didn't sound right. John chapter 8 verse 12, then Jesus spake and said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So the metaphor here really traditionally occurred at the feast and the lighting ceremony. And during the tabernacle, there was four large lamps in the temple's court where women lit, and then the nightly celebration took place, and the singing of the songs and the hymns and that, and the Levitical music and all that went on. So Jesus took that opportunity here of this lighting ceremony at this feast here to portray really a spiritual analogy. And that spiritual analogy is, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You want to see how dark the world's going to get? Wait till the rapture takes place and the believers are gone, the church is gone, and you want to see a dark and dreary world, and that's when we enter into the great tribulation period. That'll be the darkness, and that'll be the time of great judgment will come. And so we find the metaphor here is steeped in this Old Testament allusion, and this highlights Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Son of God. So the Old Testament indicates that the coming age of the Messiah would be a time when the Lord would be the light for his people in Israel. Remember, when you get over and read Revelation 21:22, talks about heaven, and talks about the, you know, I don't know about you, but I love it early morning when you're getting up and the sun hasn't come up yet, and all of a sudden you see a little bit on that eastern sky and starts to come, and just watch the sun come up. Or you go out and you see the moon and you think about all that. When you get to heaven, you won't need the sun, you won't need the moon, because Jesus Christ becomes the light that you and I will need for all of heaven throughout eternity. And so we find here Zechariah emphasizes God is light of the world who gives us living water. So the second metaphor is I am the light of the world, being the metaphor being light and the world. Then, if you will, metaphor number three. John chapter 10, look at it in John 10, verse 7 and verse 9. We already highlighted, I think, this earlier. And that is simply as I am the door of the sheep. Now, here the metaphor changes just slightly. In verse 1 to 5, he was the shepherd. And notice that in John 10, he says, verily, verily, in verse 1, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So in this metaphor, when you look at it, it changes, slightly here. He is the gate, and so the shepherd led the sheep out of the pen. Here he is the entrance to the pen in verse 9, and that leads to the proper pasture. And so this section here really echoes Jesus' word in John 14 and verse 6, that he is the only way to the Father. And his point is that he serves as the sole means to approach the Father and partake in God's promise. So the only way to approach the great I am
and to know the great I am that Moses was talking about over there in Exodus 3, and now in John and John chapter and the Gospel of John is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you look at it, here is the only way. And his point is that he serves as the sole means to approach the Father. You cannot know the great I am without going through Christ. And as some Near Eastern shepherds slept in the gateway to guard the sheep, Jesus Christ here pictures himself as the gate. Verse 9 and verse 10 there teaches us that insisting that belief in Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God is the only way of being saved from sin and hell, and then receiving in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Tell you what, don't ever let that word get old. And be proud to talk about your salvation and being saved. The Bible clearly uses that language, and shall go in and out and find pasture, and the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I like that word, abundantly. When you look at it here, here's metaphor number four. Number four, he says, notice in right here in John chapter 10, verse 11, and that is, I am the good shepherd. He picks another, Jesus picked another expression here from verse 1 to 5. He's the good shepherd in contrast to the present evil leadership that was found in the nation of Israel. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So the term good here has the idea of noble, or stands in contrast to the hireling who cares only for their own self-interest and then gives his life for the sheep, as reference to Jesus here, his substitutionary death in verse 12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, he says here, and whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. Here's metaphor number five. It's found right here in John chapter 11. John 11, he says in verse 25, one verse, and Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so with this statement, Jesus here moved Martha from an abstract belief in the resurrection that will take place at the last day in John 5, verse 28 and 29, to a personal trust in him alone that can raise the dead. No resurrection or eternal life exists outside of the Son of God. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. I don't know about you, but that's the only hope. That's the only thing. When we do these funerals, and I mean, we just recently had three funerals in our church, and that's the hope that we have. That's the promise that we have, is to hope on the resurrection day and to believe in the power of the resurrection. And so when you think about it here, time at the last day is no barrier to the one who has the power of resurrection and life. So he is the resurrection and life. Then if you will, look in John chapter 14, verse 6, the one I mentioned to you a moment ago. Here's metaphor number six, this great verse that I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That was really in response to Thomas's inquiry in verse 4, and Jesus declared that he is the way to God because of the truth of God. In verse 4, he said, and whither I go you know, and the way you know. So in this verse, so when you look at it here, the exclusiveness of Jesus was the only approach to the Father is emphatic, and only one way and not many ways to God. Have you ever had that? I've had people right here tell me, oh, there's more than one way. You believe your God, and I believe my God. There's only one God, but there's different ways to heaven. I said, not so. I had a man sit on that row one time at a friend day and come and listen. Pastor Ray preached, gave a clear plan of salvation that day, and he left. And so I asked him later after the service, I said, so what'd you think? First time ever in a Baptist church service. He said, oh, it was very good. He said, I loved your music, and it was very good, very nice people at the church. And then he tried to explain to me that we have the same God. And I shared with him, I said, we do not have the same God. There is only one God. If you're going to believe the God that we believe in, that was talked about in church day, you got to believe in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And he said, no, not like that. He said, I believe Jesus is a prophet like Muhammad is a prophet. And he said, there are many ways to heaven. And I said, my friend, there is not. He owns a business here in Canton. I said, there is not. There is only one way. So there are people living all around us right here that do not believe this, and you and I have a responsibility to take the gospel and share it and just give them the truth and let the Holy Spirit then do the rest. So he says here, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So
he says here. Then, if you will, the last metaphor here, John 15, verse 1 to verse 5, I am the true vine. And he says in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Down in verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The last metaphor, seven metaphors. And through this metaphor, the vine and the branches, Jesus set forth the basis of Christian living, really, and how we live the Christian life. He used the imagery here of agricultural life this time. The vines and the vine crops and that, the vine was used commonly as a symbol for Israel. And Jesus specifically identified himself as the true vine, and the Father, God the Father, was the vine dresser or the caretaker of the vine. The vine has two type of branches. Look at it, if you will, in John 15 and verse 2. You have here in verse 2, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and that it may bring forth more fruit. Down in verse 8, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So you find there's two types of branches. The branches that bear fruit, and then those that do not bear fruit, verse 2, which we just read, but verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Makes a clear distinction in this metaphor of the true vine, the branches that bear fruit, the branches that do not bear fruit. So the branches that bear fruit, obviously in the Bible, are true, born-again, say Bible-believing Christians, and though in immediate context the focus here is upon the faithful disciples, the imagery also encompasses all believers down through the ages, as the principle is taught here. And the branches that do not bear fruit are those who profess to believe. How many times do we run into that? Many profess to believe, but their lack of fruit indicates genuine salvation has never taken place, and they have no life apart from the vine. So they can say they have life, they can say they're a Christian, but Jesus makes a clear distinction. If you're not a part of the vine and the branch and connected, you can say you have eternal life, you can say you're going to heaven, you can say whatever you want, but Jesus says differently than here. And especially in the immediate context, Judas was in view, but the imagery extends from him to all those who make a profession of faith in Christ but do not actually possess salvation, repentance by faith in Christ. So the image of non-fruit-bearing branches being burned pictures an eschatological judgment and eternal rejection. Ezekiel makes that clear in Ezekiel 15 and verse 6, 7, and 8. He says, I am the true vine, is the last acclaimed deity in these metaphors. So here's the metaphors, the seven metaphors in the Scripture and the great I am. So when you think about Moses as he went in, you know, I got to go in, I got to talk to Pharaoh, what am I going to tell him? You just tell him the great I am has sent you. I got to convince Israel to follow me, some, 2 to 3 million people strong. What am I going to tell Israel? You just tell him the great I am has sent you. And the great I am, the metaphor, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the true vine. Do we know him today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. God, we thank you for the Bible that gives us the message of Moses as he went in to approach the king of Egypt. To let these slaves go, to leave the land, to go to the promised land that you've called them to. And how would he ever believe them? And we can even see here even a little bit of lack of faith in Moses. And how am I going to convince the king? How am I going to convince Israel? And God, you just sent a message to him that just tell them the great I am has sent you. And God, then we see here in the Gospel of John tonight that through these metaphors and through these Bible principles you give here, and the great I am still lives today and still gives us the message of the deity of Jesus Christ. And God, we still live in a world right around us, right here, that's very diverse in its culture. And many that will have us to try to believe that the God that they serve is the God that we serve. But God, we have a message very clear here from the Gospel of John. Without their belief and trust and faith in Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they do not believe in the same God that we believe in. So God, may we go forth from here carrying the message of the deity of Christ and all these metaphors that he's the light of the world and the things that he gives here, the message to prove he is deity, that God the Father, incarnate into the person of Jesus Christ, is God in the flesh. May we never forget that. May we carry that message everywhere we go, share with everybody that we have the opportunity today, that Jesus Christ is God. In his name we pray. Amen.